All right, well, let me invite you. It's kind of nostalgic a little bit for the last time as a part of this series to take your Bible, your tablet, your phone and open it or flip it on or whatever you do and find your place in the Gospel of Mark as we bring this series to a close this morning and where we've been walking through for the last year and a half, really. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And you say, wait a minute, I thought we were at the end of Mark. Well, we're going to get there. But we're going to do a little bit of a review this morning, a little bit of overview, and see what we have learned and what God has taught us through this incredible New Testament book of Mark. So go ahead and find your place there. Mark 1:1. We'll be there in just a minute. But we have a conviction here. It's something we hold dear, that we firmly believe as your elders and pastors and leaders here. And we believe that the Bible is truth from God that has the power to change people's lives, right? We believe that. We believe that this is not just an old archaic book that's just some fables and stories put together that we read our kids at bedtime. Now, that's all good. But we believe this is from the mouth of God. And the Bible, the truth that's here, has the power to transform and change people's lives. Probably hundreds of testimonies of that in this room where you would say, man, God has changed my life through the truth of God's Word. So we believe that. Therefore, for the last year and a half, we've been walking verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark, believing that the Bible is what God uses to change lives. So this morning, we're going to kind of bring that Gospel to a close and end this message. And just a little bit of a reminder, a little bit of a review, kind of where we've been, where we're going, some of the last words of Jesus here. But the Gospel of Mark, what we have been reading is basically and ultimately the story of Jesus. That's what it is. Your Bible that you hold there has four of them, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different perspectives on who Jesus Christ was and is. Now, let me just say something that's really a matter of fact. If you're here, and let's say you're a follower of Jesus, you've been a believer for 20 years. Or maybe you're here and you're a brand new believer. I haven't met some this morning. Maybe you've only been a follower for a few days. Or maybe you're here and you're not sure. You're kind of kicking the tires of this whole thing called following Jesus and Christianity. All of us will have to agree with this reality. All of us. That the most significant character in the history of the world is Jesus Christ, right? I mean, you can't deny that. No person has had more influence. No person has had more impact. No person is like the person of Jesus Christ. So Mark has written, and he has written a story inspired by God himself, but it's the story of who was Jesus and why did he come? And we're intended to take this story and respond in such a way. There's nobody like Jesus. So Mark is going to walk us through. We've been there for a year and a half for us to take a gaze at the person of Jesus and then ask ourselves, all right, if he is who he says he is, and if this book means what it says it means, it's true, how do we respond to that? And I'm just going to tell you from the beginning, you're going to be challenged to respond in a certain way this morning, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. There's nobody like Jesus. Now, we began this series, as I said, a year and a half ago with a quote from a fellow named Tim Keller. And I just want to remind you of that quote. Go ahead and put that up on the screen. It says, "The world and how we fit into it is most clearly understood through a careful and direct look at the story of Jesus." In other words, history, the present, the future, your life, what you're struggling with, your nothing makes sense without understanding the central figure in all of history. Who's that? Jesus Christ. So that's why we would do something that some might say a little bit crazy. We would spend a year and a half walking through a almost 2,000-year-old book looking at the story of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because there's nobody like Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. And that's Mark's intent with this gospel. Now, what I want to do this morning is we're going to review a little bit, and I want to start with Mark 1:1 because he starts from the very beginning with a ridiculous statement. you kind of just skim over that as you read the Bible. We're going to go back and read that verse in just a second. But let me remind you of something before we read this, just this one verse, and then look at some other verses in a minute. Who was Mark writing this gospel to? You know, almost 2,000 years ago, Mark was not writing to a bunch of East Tennessee Christians, right? He was writing really to the Roman world, the non-Jewish world. Many of them had never heard very little about this man, Jesus Christ. They knew very little. And you have to understand the context to which Mark was writing. And here was the big idea and the big context. It was the Roman world. Mark was writing to those who were probably Roman citizens for the most part. And if you or I, we lived in that day and we were Roman citizens, we had a particular worldview. And it's very important for you to understand this so you'll know why Mark starts the gospel like this. You had a worldview of this. The world and everything is controlled by this pantheon of gods, right? You've heard of the Greek and Roman gods. And these gods control the world. And these gods have blessed us as mankind. They've sent us these kind of demigods, these god men, if you will. And some of these guys are even called the sons of God. That was their title. And they were talking about the Caesars of their day, the Roman emperor. So if you lived in that day, you looked at the Roman emperor as, listen, someone sent from the gods, someone who had all this authority. And when there were stories or there were anything written about the emperors, it was called good news, gospel. So they lived in a day where they had heard the terms like Son of God, and they had heard terms even like gospel, but it was usually in the context of the emperor. And in that day, you were expected as a Roman citizen, now listen, to give full allegiance to your emperor, or it didn't go well with you. It didn't end well. So Mark makes a ridiculous claim from the very beginning of this gospel, and I want you to hear it like they would have heard it in that day. Here he goes, chapter 1, verse 1. He writes this story, or this gospel, and says, the beginning of the gospel. Good news, an announcement about who? Of Jesus the Christ. That's his title, the Messiah. By the way, Christ is not his last name. That's his title, the anointed one, the one that's been promised forever and ever. And then, listen, Mark tags this little statement at the end of verse 1 as if to say, there's nobody like Jesus. Oh, by the way, he says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is an incredibly bold statement. If you lived in that day, that is a fearful statement that most likely could get your head separated from your body, if you know what I mean. And he's writing and says, listen, you think the Caesar is something? And you think the leader of the Roman world is something? Mark is writing because here's what he wants them to know. What he wants you to know. There is nobody like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. So Mark starts in chapter 1, verse 1, and then he goes 16 chapters. And they didn't have chapters back then. That's been added recently. But he writes this gospel, and his point is this, to say, there's nobody like Jesus, and let me show you why you can trust that. He gathers eyewitness accounts, and he tells about the life of Jesus. We've been looking at that for a year and a half, and I want to just review, if you will, five different things this morning that we've learned or we've seen about Jesus. Mark goes to great detail to substantiate these, so we will conclude, you will conclude, and the world will conclude and say, wait a minute, there's nobody like Jesus. That's the point. So what are five things that support that ridiculous claim? Maybe you're in a conversation with somebody today. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you have a coworker. Maybe you're engaging those around you that don't know Christ, and they're asking questions like, man, I've heard of this Jesus, and I know you go to church, and I hear hospitals named after him and all that, but what's the big deal about Jesus Christ? Show you five things we learned in the book of Mark. Really quick, I'll walk through these. Number one, we learned nobody did what Jesus did. Nobody did what Jesus did. Nobody. And let me just remind you of a few things.
In that day, if you were walking in the day of Jesus, Mark records story after story after story in his gospel. Jesus had the capacity to walk up to people, to go to people who had been blind from birth. They had never seen the light of day. And either with a word, sometimes a touch, sometimes he would use spit, sometimes he would take mud and he would say, "Be healed." Sometimes he wouldn't even speak. And man, they would see. And they didn't have 20/50 vision, man. They saw perfectly. Jesus had the capacity to transform people's lives like nobody in history. He could go up to men and women who had been lame from birth. Now listen, I'm not talking about what you see on TBN, chronic back pain. "Oh, I've been healed." No, I'm talking about people whose hands are maimed. They can't walk. They've never walked. Nobody in their life has ever seen them walk, and Jesus walks up and either touches them or speaks, and they're able to rise and walk like they'd never walked before. What's the point? Nobody could do what Jesus did. Nobody. I mean, story after story, Jesus would go to lepers. Not leopards, the animal. Lepers, right? In that day, there was a disease called leprosy that's still in some parts of the world. But if you had leprosy, you were the outcast of society. Nobody got around you. Nobody talked to you. Nobody even come near you because you had an infectious disease. Jesus would go to lepers. You know what he'd do? He'd touch them. He'd heal them. And he'd give them their life back. Nobody did what Jesus did. Nobody. Jesus, just for kicks, would go out and walk on the water. "I'm a little bit bored this afternoon. Thought I'd go out and walk on the water," you know, because he could. He was out there with his disciples. You know this story. And they were fishing. They were out in the boat one night. This huge squall, the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are freaking out. They're coming unraveled. Jesus walks to the front of the boat and says, "Hey, why don't you guys chill out, man? Don't you know who I am?" "Shh. Calm. Try that one. Only Jesus can do that. There's nobody like Jesus." You know, there's multiple stories where there was thousands and thousands of people gathered on a hill. Jesus had been teaching them and instructing them from God's word, and it grew dark, and they, you know, there wasn't any fast food restaurants around they can go to, and they were all hungry, and Jesus said, "Well, we need to feed these guys," and he pulled this little kid up and took his Happy Meal, right? He said, "Give me your Happy Meal, chicken nuggets and french fries, and I'm going to feed all these people." I don't know that Jesus would give people a Happy Meal, right? He probably wouldn't. It's not even real food. Anyway, so he took this bread. I know because there's one in the back of our car that's been there for like 2 years. So there's bread. He takes this bread and fish and feeds 5,000 people. Really more than 5,000. It was probably like 12,000. In other words, Jesus has no deficiency, has no lack. He has ultimate resources. There's nobody like Jesus. So you're to read the Gospel of Mark, and we're to read the Gospel of Mark, and we're to understand and be overwhelmed with the reality. This is not just a fable. This person that Mark is talking about, there's never been anybody in history like it. Ever. So nobody did what Jesus did. Nobody said what Jesus said. And on many occasions, you just go back and read this. They would go up to Jesus, and they would say, "You know, Jesus, what is greatness, right?" And in that day, greatness was thought of your status and your position and the people who reported to you and how many employees you had and the letters after your name and all these different things that were thought of as important. Jesus said, "Hey, there's nothing wrong with having letters after your name, but you want to know what greatness is? Go serve. You want to be great? You take the low position. In fact, you take the positions nobody else wants." He says, "That's greatness." He made some crazy statements like, in that day, children weren't necessarily revered sometimes like they are today. Kind of most people looked at children as more of a liability. I mean, he hadn't accomplished anything, hadn't done anything, he didn't know anything, he's just a child. So in that day, children were kind of, you know, they were more of a liability. Jesus said, "Hey, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like?" And he brought a little child up and put him on his lap and said, "It's like this little child." What does that mean? Kingdom of God is not about your reputation. It's not about your accomplishments. It's not about your pedigree. It's not about your history. It's by your simple faith in Christ Jesus. Nobody said what Jesus said. Nobody lived like Jesus lived. You can read these Gospels and you just have to be overwhelmed with the life of Jesus. Nobody lived like Jesus. I mean, he had the capacity to teach the things like I just talked about. All this incredible, perfect truth. Listen, Jesus was and is the embodiment of what's absolutely true. But at the same time, the perfect demonstration of grace. In other words, he could share the complete truth, the whole truth, compromise nothing. But at the same time, those, even in his day, I marvel at this. Luke 15 and 16 teaches this, that those who were on the fringes of society, those who the culture looked down on, those who were thought of as sinners and the tax collectors and the scum, who the religious people wanted nothing to do with, you know who they hung around with? Jesus. Jesus. So how does that work? I don't know. Perfect mixture of grace and truth. Nobody lived like Jesus lived. Hey, nobody died like Jesus died, right? I mean, all of us are going to face death one day. Nobody died like Jesus. We read a few weeks ago, and you saw that Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. I surrender it of my own accord. Listen, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus, right? I mean, they were the instruments of it. Jesus laid down his own life of his own choice. Nobody died like Jesus. Jesus, hours before the cross, before he was going to go to the cross, he's facing trial and all these accusations will be hurled at him that are not true at all. And we read a few weeks ago, what was Jesus doing? He was completely silent before his accusers. Why? Because he trusted his Father completely. Listen. He was hours from the cross facing death, and he trusted his Father completely. I don't know what's around the corner for you. I don't know what's on your calendar that you're worried and concerned about. I don't know what's keeping you up at night that you're fearful about. But I guarantee it's nothing like what was ahead of Jesus. And he perfectly trusted his Father. You can trust him. You can trust him. Nobody died like Jesus died. 6 hours on the cross. All of creation gave testimony of who he was. The land grew dark. The earth shook. The temple, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Matthew gives some crazy account of literally spirits coming up out of the grave after Jesus died. I mean, nobody died like Jesus died. And one of the ultimate testimonies, we looked at it a few weeks ago, after Jesus breathed his last and said, "It is finished," the Bible says he bowed his head. One of the first responses was the centurion standing at the foot of the cross when he said, Mark 15:39, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him, and by the way, the centurion was a professional executioner, right? He had probably killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. He had seen thousands and thousands and thousands of people die. That was his job. Mark 15:39 says, when he saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Nobody died like Jesus died. It's not over, right? Nobody said what Jesus said. Nobody lived the way Jesus lived. Nobody died like Jesus died. But listen, I love this one. Fifthly, nobody's ever had a funeral like Jesus' funeral. Think about it. Nobody's ever had a funeral like Jesus' funeral. I mean, have you ever heard of those brides? It's called runaway brides at weddings, right? And they make all the plans, and everybody's showing up for this big wedding, and the groom's there, and he's all ready, and they look around, they've got a problem. There's no bride, and it's a runaway bride. She said, "I'm not going to do this," and she bails out at the last minute. You know what you have here? You don't have a runaway bride. You've got a runaway corpse. There's no corpse. There's no body. You know why? Because he's not dead. And everybody showed up. Some of the women showed up on Sunday morning to prepare for funeral, to have this funeral exercise, and there's no body. Why? Because Jesus is alive. There's never been a funeral like Jesus' funeral. And you're to conclude, and I'm to conclude, and the world is to conclude, and take a step back from the Gospel of Mark and say, man, there's nobody like Jesus. Mark 16, flip over there really quick. Verse 1, we looked at a few of these a few weeks ago, but let me just read you a few of these verses and then we're going to make some application. There's never been a funeral like Jesus' funeral. Verse 1 says, when the Sabbath was over, that's Saturday, Jesus crucified on Friday,
He's dead, buried, put in a tomb. Saturday comes. That's the Sabbath. No activity on Saturday. Sunday morning, they get up. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Salome brought spices. Question, where were the disciples? Well, they're not there. All the ladies are there, but the disciples are not there. It's very interesting. For 3.5 years, Jesus has been saying, hey, guys, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. You would expect the disciples to be outside that tomb with bated breath. He said he's going to rise again. He said he's going to rise again. They're not there. The ladies are coming to prepare his funeral, his burial. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, that Sunday morning, they came to the tomb where the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, who's going to roll away the stone for us at the entrance of the tomb? That was already taken care of. Verse 4, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was very large. Verse 5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man. By the way, that's not just a man, that's an angelic being, sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he, the angel, said to them, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. Nobody's ever had a funeral like Jesus' funeral. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. Verse 7, but go tell his disciples. I love this. Ladies, would you go tell the guys? Would you go get the guys? Where were the guys? They were cowered in an upper room, scared to death because their leader had been crucified on a cross. So give them a little credit. The guys that crucified him are still out there running loose. So they think it might be better to stay and pray. So they're praying in the upper room or a room there in Jerusalem. The angel says, go tell his disciples that I love this, and Peter. You know why it says that? Because last time we saw Peter, he wasn't doing so well. Last time we saw Peter, he'd publicly denied his Lord 3 times. Last word we had about Peter, he was running away weeping bitterly. And this angel says, hey, no condemnation to the disciples. Go tell them, by the way, their Lord, he's risen. And make sure you tell Peter. Did you love that? Make sure you tell Peter. Nobody's ever had a funeral like Jesus' funeral. And there you will see him. He said he's going, in the middle of verse 7, said he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. And oh, by the way, just like he told you. Just like he told you. Can I give a point of application to our lives today? Listen, if Jesus promised before he died that he was going to die, go in the grave, rise from the grave, and he does it, we should have no problem today trusting anything Jesus says, right? No problem. If he can pull that one off, he can pull off anything. So you can trust him. He said, go to Galilee. He'll precede you there. He'll get there before you will, just like he told you. And they went out and they fled from the tomb. What's the point? Nobody like Jesus. Nobody did the things Jesus did. Nobody said the things Jesus said. Nobody lived the life Jesus lived. Nobody died like Jesus died. Nobody rose from the dead like Jesus rose. There is nobody like Jesus. Here's what the Gospel of Mark and really the Bible leaves you with and leaves us with. What are you going to do with Jesus? In other words, if I could just be really clear this morning, the Bible gives no room for any of us to take a neutral position on Jesus. You can't. For example, if I come up here and I stand on the end of this stage today and I say, hey, I just need y'all to know something about me. I'm sent from God. I'm the God man. I'm going to return to God, and then I'm going to come again. I just need you all to know I'm God. You all have reason to scratch your head and say, not true, unless I really am, which I'm not. Jesus made those ridiculous claims, and Jesus backed it up. You've got to do something with Jesus. What do you do with him? C.S. Lewis said you've really got three options. C.S. Lewis wrote the Narnia Chronicles and all that. Theologian, he said, here's what you can do. You can conclude that Jesus is a liar. He's made it all up. I mean, all his stories about coming from God and all that stuff, he's just a liar. You can conclude that he was a lunatic. He thought he was who he said he was, but he really wasn't, but he thought he was. He was a lunatic. He's a madman. That's two options, or here's the other option for you, and it's the only other option. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He's the Son of God. He's come from God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Redeemer of mankind. And he is the only solution for your wrecked and messed up life because of sin. He's it. He's it. How do we respond?
How do you respond this morning? Jesus gave us a few ways to respond, and it's really the only ways we can respond to Him. And this will land on some of you a little bit different, depending on where you are in your faith journey and your spiritual journey. But I'm going to give you three ways that we have to respond this morning, and then we're going to be done. Jesus gave us these. This is from His very Word Himself in conclusion of the Gospel of Mark. One is all the way back in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Listen to what Jesus Himself says. He announced, this is Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand or is near. He's talking about Himself. He said, I'm here. Kingdom of God's in your midst. Jesus. So what is your response? He said to them, repent of your sins and believe the what? The message, the gospel, the good news. He's saying to a highly religious culture there, I am who I said I am. I've come to redeem mankind. I'm sent from God. Here's your only response. Repent and believe. Let me be very bold and honest with you this morning. Some of you, maybe many of you in this room, that's where you are in your faith journey, and that needs to be your response to Jesus, is maybe through the Gospel of Mark, maybe through a friend, maybe through different circumstances, your eyes have been opened, and you realize Jesus Christ is who He says He is. He is your only answer. He is your only hope. He is Lord, and your response this morning must be, repent of the way you're going, repent of trying to trust yourself, repent of your rebellion or your religiosity, whichever it is. It could be either way. Listen, it could be rebellion that's open. It could be religiosity. Either one without Jesus will doom you. Either one of them. Jesus said, here's the answer. Repent. Turn from self. Turn from your best efforts and believe. Believe is a faith word. It means trust. It means come to the place in your life that I'm not, listen, this is huge. I'm not tacking Jesus onto my life. I'm not adding Him to my pedigree. I'm not saying I'm all this other stuff. You know what? I'll give Jesus a chance. No, with my whole life, I believe He is who He says He is, and I give my life in faith and repentance to Christ Jesus, the Lord. Anything less is a fake and a sham. Say, well, I'm going to give it a shot. No. Jesus says, repent and believe. You say, I don't know if I can live that Christian life. You can't. That's not the point. Jesus says, follow me. He comes to live inside of you, and He takes over your life, and He lives His life through you. It's not your best efforts. It's never been your best effort. It's Jesus. Some of you right here this morning, your response to the Gospel of Mark and where we've been, maybe you've been here a week, maybe you've been here months with us, you realize this morning by the power of God, you need Jesus Christ and currently you are without Him. What do? Right now, right where you are. You say, aren't we going to sing a song or something? Nope. Isn't somebody going to get a guitar? Nope. It's you and Jesus. If that's where you are, right there in your seat, just you and Him, call out to Him. Call out to Him. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. Now is the time of salvation. You are here for a purpose and a reason. You've been sitting through the Gospel of Mark, and here's the message to you. Turn, repent, and come to me, and Jesus is your life. Right there where you're seated. Just call out to Him in prayer by faith. Lord, I need You. Lord, I give my life to You. God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm separated from You. You are Savior. You're Lord. You're King. The words aren't what's important. It's the position of your heart that you are empty, you are broken, and He is everything, and you cling to Him in faith. Do that this morning if you don't know Him. I beg you. That's the response for some of you in this room. Some of you already done that. Many of you have already, you know Christ. You're walking with Jesus. What is the response to the Gospel of Mark for us then? Jesus says this. He goes on, Mark 1:17. Jesus said to them, follow me. He's talking to the disciple or the early disciples. They were fishermen. He was calling them away from fishermen. He was calling them away from what they were doing. And here is the essence of the Christian life. Now be careful. We tack a lot on to what we call Christianity. So around here, we don't even use that term Christianity because it's such a junk drawer term. People just throw it around to mean everything. Jesus says, here's what it is. Are you following me?
And that day follower was the word of a disciple, a learner, someone who spent time with Christ. They were listening to Christ. They were walking with Christ. They were loving Christ. They were obeying Christ. They were learning from Christ. They were depending on Jesus. Listen, it's no different for me and you. That's why we say we're a redeemed community of what? Jesus followers. It's about following Jesus. Following is a relationship. Following is trust. Following is dependence. Following is taking this book. You say, man, it'd be great if Jesus was just right there with me every day. Let me tell you something. If you're a follower of Christ, you have it better than the early disciples. Better. You say, who said that? Jesus, John 14. You've got the Word. This is the Word of God. You have the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you. Take the Word, listen to His Word, grow, follow. Follow. He directs, He leads, He guides, He empowers. Listen, there's nobody like Jesus. Follow. And then Jesus goes on and He gives us another word. He says, for some it's repent and believe. Begin that new relationship. For some it's follow. And then some and all, if you're a follower of Christ, He said this. Put up, there we go. Jesus said to them, follow me. But He didn't stop there. A word to all followers of His, then and now, me and you, if you're a follower of Christ. He says to these fishermen, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, these guys, they were professional fishermen. He says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. What does that mean? Fishers of men, that's crazy. What is that talking about? Listen, those guys that heard Him there, they knew exactly what He meant. Because their whole life, you know what they did? They fished for fish. They were professional fishermen. They got it. That was their life. That was their livelihood. That was their purpose. And Jesus says, listen, this is huge. He says, follow me. Watch. And I'll change the entire purpose of your life. You've been fishing to make a living? He says, let me take that and use it as a word picture. Now you're going to fish for men. You're going to fish for others. In other words, the purpose of your life is now to take what I'm doing in your life, to take the message that has transformed your life and share it with others. It's the purpose of your life. To follow Him, to know Him, to walk with Him, and then to take that and pass it on to others. Listen, following Jesus never ends with you. It never ends with me. What if it had ended with these disciples? You wouldn't be sitting here today. The message has always been, the message then was follow me in intimacy, in relationship, in listening, talking, growing. And as a follower, you are on a mission. Jesus assigned it to every believer throughout the ages. It is not the job of the corporate church. It is not for us to look and say, well, what's the church going to do? Listen, you are the church. If you're a follower, He has changed the entire purpose and course of your life. The Gospel of Mark ends that way. Mark 16:15, Jesus says this now to those disciples. They had seen Him die. They had seen Him raised from the dead. He's now been with them about 40 more days. He said to them, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to go to heaven to be with my Father. Mark 16:15 says this, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach this message, this gospel, to all creation. All four gospels end the same way. The book of Acts begins the exact same way. And I want you to flip over. You can just look on the screen. We're going to look at Matthew 28:18-20. We're going to finish with this passage this morning. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples for just a little bit, all right? They had been with Him for 3.5 years. They had seen Him die. They had seen Him raised from the dead. They've been listening to Him now for about 40 or 50 days since He rose from the dead. And He said, guys, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father. And then they had to be sitting there going, Jesus, what are we supposed to do? I mean, if you're leaving, what are we supposed to be doing? And He makes it crystal clear what we are supposed to be about. He picks it up, Matthew 28:18-20. Some of you, this is very familiar for you. I want you to almost hear it like you're hearing it for the first time. Jesus says, I'm going away, guys. I want you to get this. It's got to be crystal clear. There's many things you can be involved in. There's many things that can occupy your time. But this is the crystal clear purpose of your existence now that I'm gone until I return. Here it is. 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Oh, by the way, that's good news. He said, guys, I have all authority. There's no one that trumps me. There's no situation that can be greater than my ability to take care of that situation. There's no person you will face that's going to be greater than me. I have all authority in heaven and earth. Verse 19, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples. The next two verses, there's only one key verb. It's right there, make disciples. In other words, you are to take the life that I've transformed. Jesus says, I've been walking with you for 3.5 years. You're not who you used to be. You're growing, but you're now to take what I've done in your life and you're to pass it on to the next person and the next person and the next person and the next person. Share the message. Engage. Help them grow. And then they'll take somebody and they'll do the same thing and they'll do the same thing and they'll do the same thing. That's His plan for all the ages. That's His plan. Make disciples. How far are we supposed to go, Jesus? Of all the nations. You got a few disciples here. Remember, they've probably never been more than 20 miles from their house. He says, oh, by the way, this is not just some little regional movement. This is global, eternal, of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, verse 20. And you're going to teach them. I'm not much of a teacher. What are you talking about? What am I going to teach them? Jesus makes it very clear. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. You're going to teach them what I've taught you. Somehow, someway, now 2,000 years removed, we make it very complicated, don't we? We make it very complicated. He says, you're going to go, you're going to share this message, then you're going to teach them. You're going to teach those that you invest in. And listen, you need to know something. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, let's be honest. If you're there and you're with those disciples, you've got to be sitting there and you've got to be thinking about this. And you've got some serious questions for Jesus. Jesus, what are you talking about? Global? Make disciples of all the nations. You got to be thinking Peter or John piped up and said, Jesus, this is just too hard. What are you talking about? We can't do this. We're fishermen. We've never been even 20 miles past mama's house. What are you talking about? This is too big for us. Listen, that's why Jesus said an incredible word of encouragement. You better latch on to this. He says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus said, I'm the one you're following. All authority has been given to me. No door is closed too tightly. No heart is too cold. No enemy is too great. No deficit is too large. Listen, I have all authority in heaven and earth. I got this. Trust me. Trust me. You got to think somebody popped up. I don't know, maybe Thomas or somebody. They said, hey, Jesus, I hear what you're saying, this global mission and all that, but I need a strategy. I mean, I need a spreadsheet. I need some kind of strategy. I mean, what's this going to look like, Jesus? I need to put it all out in the A's and B's so we can write our books and have our seminars. What does all this mean? And Jesus says something to the, listen, here it is. You're going to tell the story and you're going to teach them what I taught you. Guys, I've been walking with you for 3.5 years. You got plenty of material. In fact, you might want to write it down, which they did. It's called the Bible. That's what you got. Teach them. Baptize them. And then you got to think, Peter said, Jesus, I get all this, but we're going to do this by ourselves. We can't do this. And by the way, you can't do this. The mission that Jesus has assigned to you in the church, you need to know it's impossible, right? Of our own strength. That's why Jesus ends His message, the Gospel of Matthew ends, the Gospel of Mark ends in much the same way. I am with you always to the end of the age. You are not alone. You are not trying to do this of your best efforts. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is active and alive in you. Don't live like Jesus is dead. He's alive. He is who He said He was. There's nobody like Jesus. Listen, there's no message like the message of Jesus to transform lives. You see, I'm a little concerned about our culture and I'm a little concerned about our country, and I'm a little concerned about what's going on in the world. Okay. There's ultimately one solution, and that's going to be the day that King Jesus returns and restores his kingdom. That's the answer. But in the meantime, until the end of the age, he is with you always. You are not on your own. He has given you a purpose. He has given you life. He has redeemed you. There is nobody like Jesus. Right? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Our team is going to come and they're going to lead us this morning. Here's how we're going to respond. They're going to lead us in a couple songs this morning. We're going to sing a song entitled, Jesus, the Son of God. How about that one? Because we believe He is. We're going to sing it victoriously and triumphantly, and then we're going to sing a song called, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues. The purpose of that song is to say, Lord, if I had 1,000 tongues, I'd use every one of them to tell people about You. So our response this morning is we're going to worship, and we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate. Some of you are here. You may not need to stand and sing. You may need to just stay right where you're seated and do business with Jesus. You may have revealed some things in your life. You just need to get right with Him. Be real honest about where you are. What He already knows. Some of you may want to come down and make the front of this building a place to pray like some did in our earlier service. That's fine. Some of you are here and you don't know Christ. Maybe you prayed earlier in the service and you've, for the first time, you have repented and believed and you are a new follower of Christ. I would love to speak with you. When we stand and sing, I'm going to be right down here on the front row. If you have questions about what it means, or maybe earlier today you trusted Christ, man, we want to help you. You can come and let us come alongside you in this new journey. Lord, we love You. We praise You. God, we want to sing the truth. You are the Son of God. God, You've given us a purpose and a mission. Lord, send us out with boldness to make You known to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name.